Paul's band and join with me in the call to worship in the bulletin. Holy God, mighty and immortal, you are beyond our knowing, yet we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That we may share in the inheritance of Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Can we all join in song number 177, Rejoice, the Lord is King. For the invocation. Loving God, who created us in your image, grant us power and courage to come out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, heal our brokenness, open our eyes and dispel our fears. For you alone, God, are worthy of praise. Calm our minds and open our hearts as we prepare to worship together. Amen. And now we pray together the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service on this, the last day of the season before Lent. We call it the season after Epiphany. And next Sunday will be the first Sunday in the Lent season, which means that Shrove Tuesday is Tuesday night. And it is our tradition to gather for a pancake supper, and we will do that at 6 p.m., and we invite everyone to come and hope that you will join us for that experience. Also in conjunction with Lent, we will be beginning our Lenten study next Sunday evening at 6:30, and the title of our study is Practicing Prayer. It goes along with our year-long emphasis on prayer, and we look forward to the time when we can study further and look more deeply into the meaning of prayer, the ways we pray, and how we can enhance our own experience, and we can also enhance the experience of worship and service together here at the church. So please join us next Sunday night at 6:30. Also, it's a good reminder that things are, the earth is spinning, and we get to the time when we set our clocks forward, which usually people take to see as a good thing in terms of daylight at the end of the day, but we lose an hour in there. And most people say we're losing an hour of sleep. I'm not sure if that's true. But next Saturday night is the time to do it. And so it's also the time for our change for change offering. So be bringing your collected change for next Sunday. Are there other announcements that we should make? Our March missions emphasis is America for Christ, and we will now have a missions moment.
Our mission focus for March is the America for Christ offering. This is the one offering last year that we did not meet our goal of $700. So I would remind you that we would like to meet our goal this year. 30 million U.S. children, 30 million, live in low-income, poverty, or deep poverty-level home family homes. 5 million of these children are infants and toddlers. 7 out of 10 low-income children belong to working poor families, in which at least one working caregiver labors at a job that offers little security and low wages. Because of the conditions associated with such jobs, caregivers are likely to be absent on weekends and evenings. Therefore, no adult may be available to provide homework assistance, cook healthy meals, offer life guidance, play, talk, or pray with these children. Because they are growing up at a time when the poor are often denigrated, it can be impossible for them to maintain a positive self-image, sense of dignity, or hope. Contrary to stereotypes, poverty affects children of all colors. More than one-third of the children living in poverty are white or Asian. However, even in 2019, ethnicity and skin color play significant roles. Children of color, Black, Hispanic, and Native Americans, are nearly three times as likely to live in poor families as their white peers. One of the things that your gift to the America for Christ offering supports is the American Baptist Home Mission Society's RISPOS Children. It is a network focused on strategically addressing childhood poverty in the mainland United States and Puerto Rico. Please keep this in mind when you give.
Thank you. Our song of praise is going to be different than what is in your bulletin. It has been changed to hymn number 3, which is Christ our Father, God our Father, we adore Thee. And we invite you to turn to hymn number 3 and sing our hymn of praise this morning.
Ushers, come forward for the offering. May we pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we give you thanks for the fruits of the earth in their season, and for the labors of those who harvest them. Make us faithful stewards of thy great bounty for the provision of our necessities and the relief of all who are in need, to the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
We have the opportunity now to share with each other our concerns for prayer and our joys and praises. What would you like to share this morning?
It is a joy to be here this morning. My attendance has been rather sporadic lately because of my commitment to help out the Sunbury Church, and it's just wonderful to be here and worship with my church family. And we're also thankful that this week our middle son will be 26 years old. Ben, on Tuesday, pancake supper. Happy birthday, Ben.
I want to tell everybody how a wonderful time I had in Florida last week celebrating my granddaughter's wedding. And if it hadn't been for my daughters, I could not have gone.
I'd like to make an announcement for Palmers. I talked to them last night, and we've been praying for Morgan, their granddaughter, who is going to have a baby on Thursday. She did, and Julian has arrived, and he's healthy, and things are going okay.
You're not doing this on purpose, are you? These are the only steps I get.
I just wanted to say my great niece Desiree and her husband, and I can't remember his name, have a new baby named Brandon.
I should mention my father, who caught a virus this week and is in the hospital in St. Louis. He's, I think, 84 or 85 years old. I never was really sure exactly which year he was born. But he's getting to the stage where when he gets sick, it makes him very weak and he can't walk and things like that. So pray for him and for his wife, Jackie, and for my sister, who is the only one of the three of us that live in St. Louis that can be there and help out. And so we'd also want to pray for our country and for its leaders and be mindful of those who serve. Shall we pray? Dear God, it's wonderful to be able to share these joys and concerns, to hear about birthdays and weddings and births, and to hear about the concerns of those who are struggling with illness, recovering from surgeries, or dealing with hardships that just come with life. We thank you for caring. We pray that you would take care of us. We pray that every need would be met, and that in the course of living our lives, we would meet you and your grace. We thank you for the times in the past when you have met us, and we trust there will be times in the present and the future. We are aware of our own sinfulness. We know we tend to be selfish. We understand that things, when done selfishly, cause harm to ourselves, to our friends and family, to our community and to the world. We pray for forgiveness. We also pray for transformation, that as the time goes by, we would be made new, as you have promised us. We are thankful for that promise. We don't only pray it for ourselves, but for others too, that the world may see the glory of your Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation is number 344. It is, Be Thou My Vision. Stand together and sing.
Good morning. I will be reading from the Old Testament from Exodus 34, 29 through 35. The radiant face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commandments the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord.
Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Growing up in a tradition that did not observe the liturgical year very much, I was aware of Ash Wednesday, which will be observed this coming Wednesday, and of Lent, even though my tradition didn't practice Lent, I grew up in a very Roman Catholic community right across the street from a Catholic parish, and all of my friends participated in Lent, and so I was aware of it, but I did not realize that part of the tradition is to always mark the Transfiguration on the Sunday before Lent begins. Of course, the Transfiguration is a reference to the time when Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a mountain to pray and was changed before them. Literally metamorphosized is what it reads. His appearance became very bright. And for a brief time, he was accompanied by Moses and Elijah, two figures from Judaism that represent the law and the prophets. And every time I went through this sermon, thinking about what that meant, the law and the prophets, Jesus there on the mountain, I thought, there's probably a sermon there, but I'm not going to preach it this Sunday. Some other time. The Transfiguration is seen as a revealing of Jesus' true nature as the Son of God. It is seen as a time when God's presence rested on Him in a remarkable way that the witnesses couldn't miss, and they never forgot. The connection to Moses stands out. Moses, of course, is considered the founder of Judaism in large part because he gave them the law, the Torah, as they called it, most notably in the form of what we call the Ten Commandments. But of course, there was a lot more to it than that. Jesus, in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, is presented as a new Moses, the bringer of a new law. And it turns out that what we have heard read this morning is a corresponding event to the Transfiguration. In other words, a time when Moses had a similar encounter with his people that Jesus had with Peter and James and John. And it too occurred when he went up on the mountain to pray and receive the Ten Commandments for the second time. You remember the story. When he came down the mountain the first time, he found the Israelites worshiping the golden calf, and it infuriated him, and so he took the tablets and he threw them down and broke them over the idol. So he had to go up on the mountain again. And when he came down with the second set of tablets, we are told that he too, maybe not like Jesus, maybe not exactly like Jesus, but in a similar way, was changed. He was radiant. There was a glow. So much that in the presence of the people, he had to don a veil. And the description is somewhat similar to the description of Jesus on the mountain with Peter and James and John. And so, what I have discovered since we have been observing Transfiguration Sunday over the last 3 years is that this text is always the Old Testament text on Transfiguration Sunday. And because I focused on the Transfiguration in each of the last few years, I thought this time we would focus on this incident in the life of Moses. The first thing I thought was, you know, it's helpful to be reminded just exactly of what those commandments are that Moses brought down from the mountain. And I don't mean it's helpful for us to understand what those commandments are in order to understand this text. I just think that we take the Ten Commandments for granted and should probably speak them and hear them more often than we do. So I thought I would read you the commandments this morning. The first four regard one's relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the other six regard our relationships with other people. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. And you shall not covet, that is, desire your neighbor's things. It's good to hear them and be reminded. It is, however, in this text that we have read this morning, not the substance of the law that snatches our attention, but the appearance of Moses after having been up on the mountain with the Lord. His face was radiant, so much so that his people were afraid to be near him, and he had to put a veil over his face in order to be with them. I'm not sure there's anything in our normal experience that captures the power of this radiance. I thought of times when people are at their dead level best. Sometimes they will have a glow about them. Not so much that they need to be veiled, but a glow nonetheless that attracts us to them, and at the same time perhaps causes us to look away. I had a memory of an experience at a church about 25 years ago in South Carolina that I thought might be helpful. There was a man in the church, a rather sporadic attender as it turned out, but about whom I had been told that as a younger man he had played and sang in a rock and roll band. And I went to visit him one day and asked if he might not like to play and sing in church some Sunday. And he said that he would. And we set it up for a particular day. And he showed up with an amplifier, because the church was not supplied with such technology. And we set it next to the pulpit with his electric guitar. And he played for us and sang a couple of hymns. I no longer remember which hymns he played and sang. I have to say that he was past the prime of his life. A very large man, a little unkempt, and he looked very uncomfortable in his Sunday clothes. And of course, that was at a time when there used to be such things as Sunday clothes, and people used to wear them only on Sundays. But I have to say, he played and sang as beautifully as I have ever heard anyone. He didn't seem to be performing, almost as if he wasn't aware of us there with him, just lost in song, singing to God in our presence. Because I was on the platform, I could see the congregation. I tend to overinterpret these things, I'm sure. But I was struck with the observation that no one was looking at him. Some were looking at the floor and others at the ceiling. Some were looking to one side and some to the other, but no one was looking at him. It was as if they were blinded by the sight of him. He himself was ordinary, but in that moment, his playing and singing was extraordinary. And like a light that is too bright, people looked away. I've noticed myself doing the same thing from time to time. Perhaps something like that on a much grander scale is what happened to Moses. He was ordinary, but God's presence made him radiant with light. And Moses, like Jesus and like us, lived in a muddy and miserable world with much to fear and many threats and a lot to be disappointed about. It comes forth in the story that we're told about the first time he brought the tablets down. And these people who had just been liberated from bondage in Egypt were already about the task of worshiping idols, as if nothing had happened. But in the midst of this muddy and miserable world that we live in, even now, even for us, there are transfigured moments when maybe sometimes even we are in the presence of something so much greater than we are. Maybe even we are or do something better than we can do, that we become involved in something transcendent. It's good to have these kind of glimpses from time to time. And my suspicion is that if we were to have a time of confession, some of you might be able to relate an experience sometime in your life when something like that happened. At these times, people can be said to stand out. To stand out because of some extraordinary goodness or because of something that is divine is the meaning of the religious word holy or sacred. One of the interesting things about the biblical story is the biblical story tells us that the holy and the sacred has come down to us. As a matter of fact, we have been promised holiness and we have been called to holiness. The scriptures say, "Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." And so it is good for us and right for us to seek it and to try and understand it, and certainly to mark it when we see it. To be holy means to be set apart. And humanly speaking, it refers to those times when God graces us with His presence and we rise up and are better than we are. God's holiness is a gift to us. We are offered God's holiness in a relationship with God. And in that sense, what is not a human possibility becomes a human possibility. Maybe that is what happened to Moses. We know from the story that Moses was not always radiant with God's presence. He had his failures. But just the fact that at any moment in his life he did receive such radiance is instructive for us. I'm not sure what the best thing for us is to take from this. I was reading devotionally this past week when I ran across a Frederick Buechner set of lines I thought might help. These are lines when he was talking about sacraments and rituals. And everybody participates in one form or another in rituals, even people who are not religious. And of course, it may seem like if I'm going to talk about sacraments and rituals, I'm going to be a little off the topic. But I don't think it is, because what sacraments and rituals are ways of appropriating unto ourselves the holiness of God. And that's what Frederick Buechner wrote. He said, "A sacrament is the breaking through of the sacred into the profane, and a ritual is the ceremonial acting out of the profane in order to show forth its holiness. Sacrament is God offering holiness to people, and a ritual is people raising up the holiness of their humanity to God." Sometimes we experience this exchange, and life tends to glow when we do. I think of a couple of moments from history that stand out. When people became transcendent in the lifting up of their humanity, I told my Sunday school class that I took a book from my dad about Thomas Jefferson. And of course, I started reading it, and I thought about the Declaration of Independence, a time when he said some things that probably he himself didn't even believe, and certainly that were better than the way he ended up living out his life, but he said them. And it's striking to me how those words resonated so strongly with people everywhere that even today we hear them quoted, and we know what we're hearing when we hear them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And what that means to us is that every human being is precious and valuable, and that is the foundation of our government. We've never lived up to it. We know it, but we heard those words. Someone spoke them. His word, they are aspiring to us not because of his character or even because of our own, but just because we know they're right. Or, I think of Martin Luther King when he gave his famous I Have a Dream speech, in which, by the way, he quoted the Declaration of Independence. If you haven't heard it in decades, or if you've never listened to it, look it up online and just listen to it. It was better than he was. And in some ways, it becomes one of these transfigured moments. He represented that day, and I think there are many other examples, the best that human beings have it in themselves to be. And when in these moments we achieve it, we recognize that it is a gift from God. It is not our own achievement, but it is because of an encounter with God. Like it was for Moses, when he went up on the mountain and came down, and for the first time in history, I'm sure certainly for the first time in their history, he told them some things that should be obvious, like you shouldn't kill each other, and you shouldn't take each other's things, and you shouldn't lie about each other, and you should not have relations with each other's spouses. You should honor your parents. You shouldn't live your lives by desire. It wasn't obvious to them. And when they heard the words, they too knew that they were hearing truth. And the person who spoke them was radiant with light. In smaller, lesser known ways, the same things happen to us. When we love the unlovable, or forgive what seems to be unforgivable, when we turn away from anger and resentment, when we turn away from greed and desire and from fear, when we, with a strange and vibrant generosity that is more generous than we ordinarily are, and in the face of overwhelming odds against any of the goodnesses we give making a difference, we give them anyway. In the strong faith and the firm hope that God's presence will yet shine down on each of us and make us radiant like Moses was, with an extraordinary brilliance that is beyond our capabilities, but that can't be hidden, or that shouldn't be hidden, or that I suppose sometimes is hidden just simply because we can't bear to look at it. I'm reminded of the instruction that Jesus gives, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." Shining out in all of God's brilliance into a world that is yet rife with ordinary, plain darkness. This is Transfiguration Sunday. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. For some, the observance of Lent will be a repentance from the excesses that seem to be a part of ordinary life in this dark world. But for some, Lent can be a preparation, not for what comes before it, but for what comes after it. When the light became resurrected light, and when the whole world was changed. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful that Moses was radiant with your presence when he came down from that mountain. We're thankful that Jesus was radiant before Peter and James and John, and we're thankful for all the little times when we have experienced that glow in someone we know, or maybe even in ourselves, but we pray for it. We pray for the light that will shine in our world through Christ. Amen. Our song of response this morning is In the Faith We Sing, number 2196, We Walk by Faith. Stand and sing together. Thank you. We invite you now, as believers in Jesus Christ, to share together in the Lord's Supper. Shall we pray? Dear God, we pray that you would give us a sense of your transcendent light. In these quiet moments when we think of our own faith, our failures of faith and our shortcomings, how undeserving we are, and yet how blessed we are by your grace. Help us in these moments to remember the sacrifice of your Son, who gave his life that we might be forgiven and blessed. Help us also to think of all the people in the world, besides ourselves and our friends, that are also those for whom Christ died, those whom you have blessed, those whom you've showered with grace. Make us aware that our communion is not only with you, but with them. And in this way, bless both the cup and the bread. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. He also took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." Thank you. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he said. "Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Shall we gather in a circle for our song of benediction this morning?
Thank you.